again. It is nice to see you here. Thank you for being with us. And I'd like to endorse what our brother has said. The Lord has been with us in the meetings here, especially latterly. I said on Sunday night that I was conscious of a little, shall I say, a lift in the meetings, and we pray that that might continue. I think not only of last Lord's Day, but even of the previous Lord's Day. It was the Sunday after, the day after Christmas, and although our numbers may have been down, I really felt the Lord was with us on that occasion as well. Now, it's nice to see you tonight, and we're turning again in our Bibles to the Upper Room Discourse. We're coming this time to John's Gospel, chapter 15. The 15th chapter of John's Gospel. And we'll read a few verses beginning at verse 1. We'll read down as far as verse 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Just want to pick up the first verse and the last verse of our reading. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And in this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And so we're going to take up the vine and the branches. And I think this is a study a bit like the feet washing. The more you look at it, the more you see in it. And when you read it and leave it and come back to it, you see something and you say, well, how did I not see that the first time? So I'm inclined to think we'll probably take two nights on this wonderful parable of the vine and the branches. We'll look at it tonight and then, in the will of the Lord, come back to it next Tuesday night as well. Now, I can't go back over all the ground that we have covered, but I do need to pick up some of it. And so bear with me for a moment, if you will. In John's Gospel, from chapter 13 through to chapter 17, we have the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The final chapter, chapter 17, is his great high priestly prayer, but we usually include that when we talk of his upper room ministry. Now, that upper room ministry was actually in two parts. Chapters 13 and 14, the first part, and then chapters 15 and 16, the second part. And it would appear that the first part of the ministry was engaged in within the confines of the upper room. And then that point was reached where they sung a hymn and they went out. And they went down by the wall of Jerusalem, down into the valley of Kidron, across the valley to the foot of the Mount of Olives, where was the Garden of Gethsemane, and they went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was while they were in that journey down into the valley and across and into the Garden of Gethsemane that what we still call the upper room ministry was communicated to his disciples. That is what we have in chapters 15 and 16. And if you look at the very last words of chapter 14, you'll see that there is a definite break. For the Savior says, "Arise, let us go hence." And I think we need to take that on board and recognize that the first two chapters, 13 and 14, within the confines of the upper room itself, and then the next two chapters, 15 and 16, as they journeyed toward the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, maybe I have labored that a little, but I have done so for a purpose. Because that ministry within the confines of the upper room viewed the disciples from the standpoint of the Father's house. They were in the house, you see, in the upper room. And they are viewed in those two chapters from the standpoint of the Father's house. But in the next two chapters, chapters 15 and 16, they are viewed from the standpoint of the world, the standpoint of being actually in the world. They're outside the house now. They're making their way across the valley, and they're viewed from the standpoint of being in the world. And these are two standpoints from which we need to look at ourselves. We need to see ourselves first in the context of being in the Father's house and then in the context of being in the world. It's rather interesting to note that in the first part of the upper room discourse, the world is referred to 8 times. Whereas in the second part of the upper room discourse, the world is referred to 32 times. So you can see a remarkable difference between the second part and the first part of this wonderful ministry. Now in our last meeting, which was just before Christmas, we were in chapter 14. And we thought of ourselves from the standpoint of our being in the Father's house. And I told you that the Father's house is brought before us in 2 ways in that wonderful chapter. In the beginning of the chapter, we have the Father's house on high. In my Father's house are many mansions. But then in the end of that chapter, we have the Father's house below, the Father's abiding place. And the Father's abiding place upon the earth in this age is the assembly. It is the church. The church is an habitation of God through the Spirit. The assembly or church to which we belong, that is our house of God. That is to us the Father's house in this age in which we live. And brethren and sisters, there's something exceedingly precious in that. Because I rather fear that we here in the north of Ireland, maybe it's part and parcel of our culture, but I really think we have devalued the church. And we have lost sight of the preciousness of the church to the Savior himself. After all, it says Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. And we need to see the church for what it is to the Savior. And we need to see ourselves belonging to the church as being part of the Father's house. And in practical terms, that means that the assembly, ideally, should be to us as a little anteroom of heaven. And when we come together, our gathering should be, to use a biblical expression, they should be little seasons of heaven upon the earth. Now, that is not always the case. And where it isn't the case, it is a reflection. Indeed, it's probably a reproach upon us. But what a target, what a standard to aim for. The people coming into this assembly, this church, this local church, should feel that they're in an anteroom of heaven itself, and that while they're here, they've enjoyed, they have experienced a little season of heaven upon the earth. But now we come to chapter 15, and to the parable of the vine and the branches. And you do know, of course, that the vine in Israel, so this day the vine is an outdoor plant. We grow our vines in the hothouses, but naturally the vine is an outdoor plant. And so we're out of doors now, and we're in this section of the upper room ministry that views the believer as being in the world. The parable of the vine. You'll notice how it begins here, John 15. The Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine. I remember many years ago, I think it was when I was in Shankill, a lady opened her testament at this verse and asked me, the true vine. What actually is the false vine? What was the false vine? Well, I don't think the word true here stands opposed to the word false. I think the word true has the idea of substance, as opposed to what is a matter of shadow. We know that in the Old Testament scriptures we have the shadows of things to come. But the substance is Christ himself. Now, way back in the Old Testament, there was a vine. And that vine was but a shadow of things to come. The substance is Christ. And that's what the Lord Jesus means when he said, I am the true vine. Could we just take a moment to go back to the Old Testament and take a look at that other vine, which was Israel. Come back in your Bible to the 80th Psalm for a moment. Psalm number 80. And verse 8. Psalm 80 and verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Now, isn't that a beautiful way of setting forth Israel's redemption from Egypt? Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the nations and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. So you have Israel now brought out of Egypt, and you have Israel brought into the land. And I think the next verses tell of the prosperity, probably, of the period of the theocratic kingdom under David and Solomon. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. What a testimony to the peace and prosperity of the vine that had been brought out of Egypt and planted in a fruitful hill. But alas, that did not continue, for we read in verse 12, why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they who pass by the way do pluck her? The bear out of the forest doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. And that may be a reference to the first dispersion, when the people were carried into Babylonian captivity and the land laid waste. But I think probably it looks forward to this second, this present dispersion of Israel. Because Israel has been scattered among all the nations. And in the verses that follow, verse 14 of this 80th Psalm, we probably have the prayer of the remnant of Israel in the tribulation period. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. And what a day that will be when the Lord turns his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, and Israel spiritually is restored to the Lord and physically returned to the land. Come over to Isaiah chapter 5 and you have the same thing. Israel, the Old Testament vine. Verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 1, Isaiah's prophecy. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. He dug it and gathered out the stones and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press in it, and he looked for it to bring forth grapes. Alas, it brought forth wild grapes. Now there is, in a nutshell, the history of Israel in the land. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Why, when I looked for it to bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now. And again, this may anticipate the first dispersion occasioned by Nebuchadnezzar in the days of Zedekiah when the people were carried into Babylon. I think it probably looks even beyond that to the present dispersion where the people have been carried into all nations. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it shall be eaten up, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And so Israel, you see, was chosen to be the Lord's vineyard. And he did everything that he possibly could in order to cultivate that vineyard. But instead of the vine bringing forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And so judgment came upon Israel. Israel is the vine of the Old Testament period, in contrast to the Lord Jesus, who said, I am the true vine. Now I think it is helpful just to bear in mind why God made choice of Israel. For God made choice of Israel that Israel might be a vessel for the manifestation of his glory among the nations. That's why God made choice of Israel, to be a vessel for the manifestation of his glory in the earth. And Israel was to manifest the glory of God in two ways. First of all, Israel was to be a testimony against idolatry. For when God called Abraham, the progenitor of the Hebrew race, he called him from idolatry in Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. And the very first commandment enshrined this, that Israel was to be a testimony against idolatry. The first commandment said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But alas, Israel lamentably failed, and Israel fell into the most terrible idolatry. Read, for instance, the 8th chapter of Ezekiel when you go home. and you'll have all the evidence you need of that. The other reason, the other way in which Israel was to manifest the glory of God in the earth was by being a testimony to the nations of the blessedness of that people whose God is the Lord. That's why when you read so much of the Old Testament, you read how that obedience would be followed by blessing. Conversely, disobedience would be followed by cursing. God had made choice of Israel, that Israel might walk in obedience to his will and enjoy his blessing and be a testimony to the nations of the blessedness of that people whose God is the Lord. But alas, alas, on the second count, as in the first, Israel failed lamentably. And now we come from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and we're introduced to the wonderful person of our Savior, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see in shadow, and a very pale shadow at that in Israel, we see in substance in the marvelous person of our Savior. He said, I am the true vine. And so we need to think of the vine here in terms of Christ, personal. Christ himself is the vine. And you remember how he could say, we'll come to it, I would think, in chapter 17, how he could say to the Father, I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. How wonderful. If when it comes to the end of the road, it could be said of me or you, that we had glorified God in the earth, and finished the work that he had given us to do. I'm not sure if I turn you to a very marvelous passage in John's Gospel, chapter 12, but would you turn over to that Gospel for a moment, if you will. John chapter 12 and verse 27. John 12 verse 27. Here we have a very emotional scene, and we mustn't lose sight of the fact of the emotions of our Savior. He says in verse 27 of chapter 12, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now hold those two verses for a moment, if you will. For on the face of them, it's not just easy picking up what they're actually saying. Now is my soul troubled. And that which was the occasion of his soul being troubled was his rejection by the chosen people, the very people whom he had come to serve. Though he had done so many miracles, this chapter later says, so many miracles among them, yet they believed not in him. And here he says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Now look carefully at verse 27 at that point. What shall I say? Allow me to draw these two verses out a bit for you. What shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, I can't say that because for this cause came I unto this hour. What then shall I say? Well, this is what I shall say. I shall say, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And I'm not certain about this, but I think the first part of the statement refers to the life of Christ. I have glorified it. And the second part of the statement to the death of Christ. I will glorify it again. Because our Lord Jesus Christ not only lived a life that glorified God, but he died a death that glorified God. And he was able to say in his Father's presence, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And of course, in a day that is still future, Israel will attain to her true destiny and glorify God. But that will be in association with the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of his coming again. So we need to think of the vine, first of all, in terms of Christ. Christ personal, Christ himself is the true vine, as opposed to Israel. In him you have substance, in Israel you have but shadow. But then you need to think of the vine not only in terms of Christ personal, you need to think of it also in terms of Christ mystical. You understand what I mean when I talk about Christ mystical. I'm referring now to Christ and the church, the mystical body of Christ. I am the vine, he says, ye are the branches. And there are many, many different figures by which the church is brought before us in the New Testament. There's the shepherd and the sheep. There's the body and the members. And here you have the vine and the branches. Many sheep, just one flock. Many members, just one body. And many branches, yet just one vine. And that one flock, that one body, that one vine is Christ mystical. We need to think of it in terms of Christ and the church. And it's along that line I want us to think of the vine from now forward, probably into our next meeting. Tom asked the question why we're actually here at all. Well, why is it that when the Lord saved us, he did not immediately take us home to heaven? Why did he leave us here? Well, there are many answers to that question. First of all, he left us here in order that we might have our spiritual education. Did you know, friends, that there are circumstances that we have here in which we are able to get to know the Lord, such as we shall not have up there. And in the varied circumstances of life, through exercise of heart, it is given to us to know the Lord in fuller and deeper and richer ways, and thus to promote our spiritual education. Why has he left us here? He has left us here in order that we might look after his interests. For the Savior has interests. in this world. And he says to us, you're my friends. And you know what a friend is. A friend is one whom you depend on to look after your interests. And then, of course, he also left us here that we might be witnesses unto him. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, he said, to the ends of the earth. But I think all of these things are rolled together in this marvelous parable of the vine and the branches. For it teaches us that, like Israel in the Old Testament, we have been chosen of God that we might be vessels for the manifestation of his glory throughout the earth. Now that is a high and a holy calling, brethren and sisters, to be vessels for the manifestation of the glory of God in the earth. Now, you know that the vine always expresses itself through the branches. And in like manner, the body expresses itself through the members. And that expression of the vine through the branches is called in our parable fruit. And that expression of the body through the members is called in the New Testament fruit. And here's what we read in verse 8 of chapter 15, the final verse of our reading tonight. The Lord Jesus said, in this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Jesus spoke of the fruit of the vine. The Apostle Paul, he talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Peter, the expression he used was this. He said, we are to show forth the praises, the excellencies, the virtues, the graces of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And brethren and sisters, the measure in which we shall be vessels for the manifestation of the glory of God is the measure in which Christ is seen in our lives. The measure in which we are showing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Savior divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. For what the world needs is Jesus. Just a glimpse of him. And the mind of God is that the world should see Jesus in the lives of his people. That the branches should be fruitful. That the vine should be truly expressed in the branches. That the branches should be vessels for the manifestation in the earth of the glory of God. Now, you remember that passage in 1 Corinthians 3 where Paul brings us to the judgment seat of Christ. And he says that at the judgment seat of Christ there will be things that will endure the test of the fire. Gold, silver, precious stones. And there will be other things that will be burned up. They'll not endure the test of the fire. Wood, hay, stubble. Now, brethren and sisters, what actually is the gold, the silver, and the precious stones? Well, it's just another way of representing what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the fruit of the vine. What Paul is talking about when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. What Peter is talking about when he talks about showing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The thing at the judgment seat of Christ that will have the well done of God will be the measure in which Christ has been expressed in our lives, the measure in which we are vessels for the manifestation of the glory of God in the earth. Now, of course, the big thing, the big difference between gold, silver, precious stones on the one hand, wood, hay, stubble on the other, is this. Gold, silver, and precious stones are counted by weight. Wood, hay, stubble are things that are counted by bulk. And I have to confess that we tend to be impressed by the bulk. But beloved friends, the thing that will impress God is what answers to the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, the manifestation of Christ in the lives of his people, to the honor and to the glory of God. Now, we haven't really started our study of this wonderful parable of the vine and the branches. But I felt I wanted to share these things which have been sort of bubbling up in my own heart and mind today as I anticipated this meeting. And I realized I would have to call a halt at this stage and take the subject up again in the will of the Lord next Tuesday evening. In the meantime, thank you for your kind attention, and may God grant that we shall be more like Christ as the result of our meditation on his word this evening, for his name's sake. Thank you, John.